Morning from the book of Amos in the Old Testament. The book of Amos. And again, we are glad that you have come to be with us today. Pray that God will bless you real good. Thank God. Amos chapter 7. I'd like to make some comments before I read the scripture. Some time ago, and I don't know how long, maybe some years ago, I read some verses from this chapter, and after reading through the Bible again, I'm convinced the message that Amos had for the people of Israel back then, in that day, is still relevant for you and me today. Right up to date. It is needful for my generation. Let me just share some other things before I read. In the book of Deuteronomy, and maybe you know, everyone knows that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible known as the Pentateuch. And when Moses was coming down to the end of his life, he gathered the people together round about him, knowing that he was to die soon. God had already told him that he was not going into the promised land, but he would die. And so Moses calls the people around about him, and he begins to outline to the children of Israel what God required, what God said must happen in the lives of his people if when they got in the promised land, over there in Canaan's land, if they expected or wanted the blessings of God, if they wanted God to give them victory over their enemies. Moses says, as he outlines in Scripture in the 23rd chapter of Deuteronomy, when you get in the new land, this is what God requires if you're going to enjoy the blessings. And even though we are now living 3,500 years, on this side of that day, and no longer are we living under the Mosaic law, but we're living in the dispensation of grace, and I'm glad. I want everyone to know and understand this morning, and this is important that we do, that God still has some rules and some guidelines. And in my generation, so many of those guidelines have been taken out of the Scriptures, pushed aside, no longer believed by many, even in the church world. Have altered them, changed them, watered them down, removed them. But I'm here to tell everyone, you that are here and anyone that will hear my voice, that God's requirements that He has in order to live in victory, to have the joy and the peace in our hearts and enjoy the blessings of God, we'll have to go God's route. That might seem shocking to some in the day of dispensation of grace that God still has some guidelines and some things that we need to go by, but God says in His Word, this is the way that you are to live. How you are to live. How I am to live. I've got a book in my study. I was looking for it this morning early. Couldn't find it. It's a real thin book. How to live. This Bible outlines how we are to live, and the wonderful part is, what God requires of us is not difficult. It's not hard to obey. I believe this with all of my heart today, that God has some guidelines and some rules, and every one of those are for our good. Amen. And from experience, I can say this today, He has never asked of me too much. He's never asked of me anything too hard. His guidelines for living are not burdensome. I have found that the Bible says His commandments are not grievous. That means it is not hard to obey God. It's hard to go against God. The way of the transgressor is hard, the Bible says. But the way of salvation is joy and peace and the Holy Ghost and victory in Jesus and satisfaction. What a good God we're serving. And so God outlines some things in His Word and living the Christian life. And I found this, and I'll just give my testimony. You can take it for what it's worth. But after all, over 50 years of serving God, my testimony is this is the best life in the world. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Nothing better. I've read the book all the way through. There's nothing better offered. This is the best life there is. And I'm grateful to God for His bountiful blessings. In the 7th chapter of Amos, I'm going to read from the 7th verse. Amos said, "Thus He showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." I'm going to conclude the reading there with the main emphasis on the thought of God with a plumb line in His hand. Now, possibly everyone in the house this morning is familiar with what is called a plumb line. Just in case you have not known what it is, I have one here by the help of Danny Smith. That's a bronze plumb line. God had a plumb line in His hand, standing on the wall, with a plumb line, and it is to use to gauge or to measure the uprightness of a wall, of a building, whatever you're building, to be sure that it's vertically, straight up. That weight makes it possible for the string to be straight up and down. I cannot hold my hand over here and make this be over here. God uses that gauge, a plumb line, to gauge the righteousness of His people. Are they measuring up? Are they living a straight life? An upright life? A righteous life? A holy life? A godly life? And the Bible said God stood on the wall with a plumb line in His hand, and what He sees is not pleasing to Him when He sees how that the nation of Israel, where they were and where they were going, is a type, it's a symbol of judgment. Judging where the thing is straight up, it is right. And the plumb line in the hand of God this morning, although we're not talking about the nation of Israel, God has a plumb line in the church this morning, and every one of us will measure up to the plumb line or we'll miss it. We might as well say amen or owe me, one of the two. God's got a plumb line. He's the only one that we are to measure up with. It is straight, a narrow way. See that if we are living upright, godly lives. And so I come to the thought in today's scripture reading how that at that time God was not pleased with what He saw. Now I know things look differently to those that were living in that time, maybe even Amos and the others, but we find that He was not pleased. The people had forgotten the covenant that they had made with the Almighty God. They promised God at the Mount Sinai with Moses and the children of Israel years before this. They promised God, if You'll just take care of us and bring us into the promised land, we'll obey You and we'll serve You and we'll keep Your word upon our minds and in our hearts, and we'll love You with all of our hearts. We'll be what You want us to be. And now God has a plumb line, and what He sees is they've broken the covenant. They've gone away from God's word. They're doing their own thing. They're living as they please, as satisfies themselves. And the Bible tells me that God sends a message by the messenger Amos to share with them in today's lesson. Think about it, if you will. At that time, at that very time, the children of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, with the headquarters, the capital city in Samaria. At that time, they were God's chosen people. They had been blessed abundantly by the hand of God. And a time of Amos' prophecy, they were a mighty people. Let me just share some things from history and from the Bible. At the time that Amos is writing, Uzziah is king in Israel. And Uzziah was a brilliant man and had a lot of ingenuity, and his army wasn't the greatest, but he decided that by God's help, I'll come up with some kind of a weapon system. And he did.
And he came up with a new weaponry to fight the enemy. And at the time of Uzziah, reigning and Amos' prophecy, did you know that Israel had defeated all of their enemies because of this weapon that Uzziah had developed? They were living at peace. There's prosperity in the land. Their enemies had been defeated. It seemed like they had come to the golden age and everything was just wonderful. Everything was going well. Yet with all of that, God, with His plumb line in His hand, saw the direction that they were going, how that they were getting away from God, how that they were lifted up within themselves. And so He sends Amos, the prophet, with a message. And I want to stop there for a moment and insert this. Nothing is hidden from God. God sees it all. The good and the evil. I've preached along that lines, not from the Scripture maybe, but I've mentioned that. But let me just throw this out right now to you. God sees it all. God sees you. God sees your needs. And the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro across the width of the breadth of the earth, seeking out whom He may, that He might come about and bless and meet a need in the life. God is looking for somebody that is calling out to Him, that is really sincere in the heart, that He might bless. Amen. You know what I like to do today? Here I am. Here I am, Lord. Amen. He sees it all. I've heard, you probably have heard it said, you might have said it yourself. It seems as if sometimes when we were in school as young fellows, it seemed as if our teachers had eyes in the backs of their head. She's at the board, she or he, but ours was she in grammar school. She's writing on the board, and while she's writing with all of us back here, she's writing on the board and she says, not Glenn, but, Billy, sit down. How did she know Billy was up? Because he gets up every time she turns her back. But listen, God sees everything. And I'm glad that He does. Because if I falter, He sees it. And He puts my heart so that I get it straightened out. And if I live right, nobody but God, He's got a record. All of my deeds are written down. When I stand before God, whenever that might be, when I stand before God and the books are open, if I've served God and obeyed God and loved God and He sees it all, He'll be able to say, if I've lived that kind of life, He'll be able to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to live that kind of life. I want to stand in the presence of God knowing that He sees everything. Hallelujah. I'm grateful to Him. He's a good God. He sees it all. Hallelujah. Let me give some illustrations if I may. I'll be brief here. I find that when the children of Israel went across the Jordan River and came to Jericho, and God said, this is the way that you're going to take the city. March around it one time today. March around it one time tomorrow. Do that for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march around it 7 times. And when you march around it the seventh time, on the seventh day, everybody shout. And when you shout, the walls will come down. You know what we do? God, bring the walls down and we'll shout. God said, shout and I'll bring the walls down. They shouted, the walls came down. But He also said this. He had some guidelines. He said, now when you get into Jericho, this is the first city in the new land that I'm giving you. But I want you to know, it's mine. Everything in it's mine. It's my tithe. Don't anyone take anything that's mine. It's mine. If you take anything out of Jericho, you're robbing me. And you know the story of a man by the name of Achan. He went into a certain place. He found that there was a golden wedge. He found some beautiful clothes. And he put them aside. No one was looking. And he went back home to his tent where they were set up camp. And put it underneath the floor of the tent. Floor, everything's hunky-dory. Wait till we get everything settled in the promised land. Everything settled down. I'll get them out. I'll have money. I'll have clothing. I'll have everything I need. Listen closely. God saw it all. And poor Achan was stoned to death. Because he took God's tithe. Let me tell you a story about Elijah. One of the greatest men of the Old Testament, called the fiery prophet. He's just had a showdown on Mount Carmel with the children of the prophets of Baal. I'm not going through the whole story, but when they made a covenant, they made a something. He said to the prophets of Baal, "You pray to your, you offer sacrifice, pray to your God, and I'll offer sacrifice and pray to my God. And if your God answers by fire, we're going to all serve your God. And if my God answers by fire, we're going to all serve my God." They said, "That's good with us." They prayed and nothing happened. Time of the evening sacrifice, and you know the story how Elijah prayed. There was the altar, there was the fire, there was the sacrifice, and he prayed, and God sent the fire. And when Jezebel heard about it, she said, "I'll give him 24 hours and he's a dead man." And when Elijah, after he prayed fire down of heaven and prayed that there was rain after a long drought, God had blessed abundantly, and Jezebel, a wicked, evil queen of Israel, said, "I'll get him. I'll get him." He ran for his life. He ran to the backside of the desert. Got his head down. He's despondent. Fiery prophet. Here he is in the desert with his head down, discouraged, despondent. This is what he said. Listen to his prayer. "Lord, the people have broken the covenant. They've gone away from you. They're not serving you any longer. And I'm the only one left. I'm the only prophet that really loves you. They've all been killed. They've all been this or that. And I'm the only one left." And God said, "Elijah..." And listen to this. Elijah said, "Just let me die." He prayed. A fiery prophet. Just the other day. Now he's praying, despondent. Said, "Let me die. I'm the only one. I'm alone. I'm fighting the battle against sin by myself." And God said, "Elijah, I want you to know I've got 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. I've got..." He's the only one he knew of. But God said, "There's 7,000 more out there that have not bowed to Baal." Listen to this. God sees it all. Sometimes you might think that you're fighting a battle by yourself. If we can only see what God sees, right alongside of you might be the angel of the Lord there to help you out. Praise God. Elijah prayed such a prayer. "Let me die." He was down in the dumps. He was as low as you could get, seemingly ready to die, wanted to die. God said, "Get up. I got a work for you to do." I read on through the scriptures how that God sees it all. And I'll give one other illustration before I go on. I read the third chapter of Revelation. I found that there was a church that had been no doubt a good church. Paul even wrote a letter to the church. Be sure that they didn't cite their name, but be sure that the people at Laodicea read this letter. And now, the church, after some years have come and gone, the church has been established, and the Bible says they came to the place where they had everything. They had wealth, and they had goods, and they said, "We don't have need of anything. We've got all we need. We're just living high, and everything's fine." But listen to this. God, with His plumb line in His hand, God with a plumb line in His hand says to Laodicea, "I'm gauging your lives. You think that you have everything, that you are spiritual, that you're on fire for God, and everything's all right. But He said, really, you're naked and wretched and poor and blind and lukewarm. That's about as sour as you can get. I've often said if I'm going to drink coffee, I want it so hot, you have to blow on it to drink it. If I'm going to drink iced tea, I want plenty of ice in it. I don't like cold coffee nor hot iced tea. I like hot tea, but I don't like hot iced tea." This is God's gauge, spiritually speaking. For that day and for the church today, to see if it's upright, to see if it's keeping the commandments of God, obeying the Lord, living the kind of life that God has ordained. And He says to the Laodicean church, You think that everything's going well, but I've got the plumb line on the Laodicean church, and I don't see you as going well. I see nothing but nakedness and evil and wickedness and all the rest, and you've lifted up in yourself. What are you saying, preacher? God still holds the plumb line today. He sees it all. He saw this with Elijah and with Achan and with the Laodicean church. He sees it all in the sad part today recorded in the book of Amos. Isaiah, or Israel, was like a lot like Laodicea would someday be. They thought everything was all right. They were the seed of Abraham. Abraham was the father of the Israeli nation and the father of many nations. The greatest of all the Hebrews, possibly in the eyes of many of them, he and Moses. But now, they were his seed, and they had experienced that great deliverance from Egyptian bondage at the hand of Moses and the high hand of Almighty God. They was God's chosen. They were the promised people of God. They had been part of God's will in their lives, and even if God found with his plumb line that if they were a little bit off plumb, God would not judge them harshly, but God would go easy on them. Listen closely. If we don't line up with God's plumb line, God will judge us as he did Israel. So I know that some has been mentioned in Bible study over the years, but I hope that I can share what I have in the last part of the sermon today, but multiply thousands of our day have the same kind of mind that the people of Israel had in that day and the people of Laodicea had in their day, that if I don't line up exactly with God, He'll overlook my sins and my faults. He will not judge justly. He will wink at my failures. Multiplied millions, no doubt, have that same mindset today because they were raised in a Christian church, Christian home, because they maybe read the Bible. The man that we mentioned today for prayer that I met with James this past Friday came to the church. He said he's laid his Bible aside and no longer prays. Used to pray every day and read his Bible and was ordained to the ministry, and now he's lost that. And I said, why? And when he told me that he'd quit reading his Bible and quit praying, I knew why he lost out. You can't stay on fire for God if you leave his word and prayer out. But how many have in their minds, I read the Bible from time to time, and I go to church, and I do good deeds, and I'm a good neighbor, and I'm honest, and I give a good day's work when I go on the job, and all of that, and so I must be ready. Surely God will let me go to heaven because I'm a good person. Listen closely. Not a bit of that will line up with God's plumb line. It's His guidelines and rules that we go by. Not if we've been a good neighbor or a good citizen or been honest with our dealings. Every Christian surely is that way, but if you do that without serving God, you're missing out. We need to understand that what Jesus said in the 16th chapter of Matthew. When he was talking to his disciples in Caesarea Philippi, he said, I will build my church. What's the next part? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let me say that again. The Lord said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now Satan, with all the weaponry of demonic powers in hell, has to come against God and His church. And let me say this right now so that everyone can understand. Satan is nothing compared to God. I will build it in spite of all he does, the Lord says. I will build my church, and there'll come a time when that day comes, I'm going to have a church without a spot or without a wrinkle or without any blemish. I'm going to have a church. I'm going to build it. Listen to what I say now. He didn't say, I'm going to be the general contractor. And I'm going to sub some of it out. He said, I am the master builder. I will build it. I'll hold the plumb line. I'll see to it that it's upright and righteous and holy. The church that I'm building will have to go the way that I have lined it out. I've got a blueprint. a blueprint. It's the Bible. And if I build a church, I will build it by the Bible. And if I build it by the Bible, it will be upright, on the straight and narrow. It will be a church approved by God. God is on the wall of the plumb line, with a plumb line in His hand, looking at the church. Gazing the church today. Gauging the church to see how we measure up to the Word. With a plumb line in His hand. I wish I could tell you that when Amos gave that word to the children of Israel, and God said, got a plumb line, and I can see that you're on your way out and you're going the wrong direction, and how I'm going to destroy that Jeroboam and the crowd that comes next with a sword. Did you know a few years later that the Assyrians got their armies together, came to the nation of Israel, to the northern kingdom, and they besieged the city, and they destroyed Samaria, and they captured the people and took them into captivity. And the nation that Amos had prophesied to has been taken into captivity and no longer exists because of what God said with His plumb line in His hand. You would think the southern kingdom after that would have awakened. Their eyes would have been opened. They would have said, if that happened to God's people in the northern kingdom because of sin in their lives, if we've got sin in our lives, He might do the same thing to us. You would think they would have revival, that they would pray, that they would seek God. But the Bible says, in the year 586 B.C., that Nebuchadnezzar's armies out of Babylon came, and they besieged the city of Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, the capital of the southern kingdom. And the Bible tells me that they burned the walls. They broke down the walls. They burned the temple, destroying it. They literally destroyed Jerusalem and took the people into Babylonian captivity, where they remained for 70 years. Why? Because Judah did not profit, did not change their lives when they saw what happened to the northern kingdom. Rather than getting straightened out in their own lives, God had the plumb line. He had it in Israel, and now He's got it in Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom of Judah. And He says to the nation of Judah, because you haven't lined up, I'm going to have a people. And He sent Babylon to come and destroy the city, burn down the temple, ruin all that was there, took the people into captivity. Let me leave this with you, and I'm going to close in a few moments. God's plumb line is still in His hand. And I say this with experience from what I've seen and what I know. And I've often said I never thought I would live long enough to see some of the things that are happening. Amen. Things are happening so fast. As old as I am right this morning, there's a good possibility that it's going to all wind up in my lifetime. I don't know that. But this thing is happening fast. There's a one world church that is forming so quickly that it will surprise you. One world government, one world monetary system, one world court. We're on the verge of most of that right now. This thing is winding down quickly. And so in the final thoughts today, God has His plumb line, and Judah did not believe that He would judge them. They were His people. Israel didn't believe that He would judge them. They were His people. And the church today believe that while we are God's people, He won't judge us. The plumb line is in the church today. And God's judging the church. You say, Brother Jones, what do you mean? He's judging the church today. And when we get out of line, He speaks to our hearts. And our lines and our lives, and if we don't listen to Him, He'll let us go on and on and on. But if we get out of line, get off the kilter, and He calls out to us and says, "What? Wait a minute, watch where you're going." And we come back to Him, thank God, thank God. God on the wall with a plumb line in His hand. While praying, while reading, while preparing, I tried to picture it in my mind. God standing on the wall. I remember the first day. I remember the Sunday afternoon that we turned the first shovel of dirt out here for this church. April the 11th, 1978. I remember the first service we had, September 1978. Had 111 for church that morning. What are you saying, preacher? I am not a builder. And working with Carl Parnell during the building of this church, I'm going to testify for him as well. He's not a builder. But we did what we were told to do. And we helped build the church. All the studs in these walls, the trusses on the top, the sheeting on the top of that, even the shingles on the top of that, and the insulation within the walls, things that we could do. They told us how, and we did it with some others, several others. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying today we might have made a lot of mistakes. I'm sure we did. I'll use one illustration. One man wanted to help so much. He got on a ladder. He was afraid of heights as low as this church is. Finally got him up on the ladder and got right in that valley right here where that wing meets the... Got in that valley, scared to death to move. Got him a weight apron full of nails and stood right there and nailed and nailed and nailed and nailed until he ran out of nails, but he didn't move. That happened. A lot of things we might have done wrong. But listen closely. God's building His church, and He's building it right. And He's going to have a people that love Him and serve Him. And while I was praying and preparing for the sermon, it seemed like to me that plumb, it's called at the end, that on the plumb line, that at the end, a plummet or a plumb bob, it seemed like the thing got bigger and bigger and bigger as I was praying. And I want you to know what I'm saying right now. I'm not talking about the Baptist church across the street. Not the Catholic church or any other church. I'm talking about Abundant Life Tabernacle. I believe God has got the plumb line in His hand. And He's measuring every one of us, gauging us. He's going to have an upright, holy, righteous. That's God's will. That's God's outline. That's God's guideline. That's God's rules. And I'm grateful to God, and I say this in my, I'm going to close. My wife is coming to the piano. I'm glad that everything He told me to do, He has something like this. And Glenn, I'll help you. Tell you something else to do, and Glenn, I'll help you. I'll go with you. You'll not have to be there alone. And every step of the journey, since September 1978, when we had the first service in this church, until this morning, God's had the plumb line. My desire for my life and for my family and for you is to line up and be everything God would have me to be. I'm going to ask you a question. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. I'm going to ask you a question. With God, with the plumb line in His hand, I'll just use it one more time. The one I saw in my heart, in my mind the other night praying was so large. Come to a point like this. Plumb line. God, not only for Abundant Life Tabernacle, but as you're holding that plumb line for Glenn Jones, may my life line up with the line. May my life line up with your plumb line. I'm not going to be judged by anyone else, but by the Almighty. Help me to line up. Could I ask you a question? Everyone in the house, members, friends, everybody. Does your life line up with God's plumb line? If it doesn't, He'll help you this morning. Whatever it is, He'll help you. He'll have everything to just line right up. Will you stand with me? One number's